This morning we talked about the first building block of going boldly forward for the Lord, and we said it was faith. And we used Hebrews 11:6 to say, without faith it's impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe two things. Number one, that God exists, and number two, that God richly rewards those who seek him, who want to do his will. Tonight we're going to look at the second building block, and it's going forward boldly is purpose. You must have purpose in your life to live a bold life. The cornerstone of a great life is purpose. And in the cornerstone, when we look at the Bible, the cornerstone was the stone they would put in place that all the other stones of a foundation of a house would go off, and the whole house would be formed off that cornerstone. It had to be straight and made exactly the way that you wanted your house made. So with the idea of having purpose in your life, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, anybody here ever lack wisdom? I do all the time. Let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. So I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 now. This is God's plan and purpose for us. And we don't have to come up with our own purpose. God will give us his purpose. It says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God already had a plan for your life and my life before we were ever born. And what God wants us to do is ask him, Lord, what is your purpose for my life? What would you have me do? And then simply do that. In John 17:18, it says, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Why are we here? What are those good things God has planned long before we were ever born to do? It's to accomplish the mission that the Lord has given us. Remember Queen Esther when her uncle told her, who knows that you were born for such a time as this? Do you know that's true for you and I? We're born into a nation that's going backwards from God. You may very well be at this time in your life one who's going to be praying to the Lord, doing what you can to change this time so that it begins again to seek after God. We're here to be salt and we're here to be light. We can't be just like the world or we'll never fulfill our purpose. We as Christians have to be different. God has a purpose for your life. You are not an accident. When we teach our children in their biology classes that they just evolved, there is no God, there's no purpose in life, there's no reason for life, we're robbing those kids. If instead we would teach the truth of God's word that each and every individual is an individual creation by our God for special purposes to bring glory to our God. Our God is up to something great right now. What he's doing is calling this world one by one back to him. And he wants you to have an active ministry in that. I'm not saying everybody has to be an evangelist. There are jobs that you can do that will bring people to faith. And we have to search after those things. And we have to decide that we are going to live a purposeful life. We're not going to live by accident. Excuse me. In his book, Visioneering, Andy Stanley wrote this. Without God's purpose, you may find yourself in the all too common position on looking back on a life that was given to accumulate green pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on them. Accumulating money or stuff is a purpose of sorts, but it's the kind of purpose that leaves men and women wondering. Wondering if there was more, wondering what they could have done, should have done with their brief stay on this little ball of dirt. You cannot wring enough life or meaning out of secular accomplishments to satisfy your soul. The hole you're trying to fill has an eternal and spiritual dimension that only matters of eternity and spirituality can satisfy. That is why it's imperative that you discover and participate in God's multifaceted purpose for your life. It's what you were made for. Your homespun purpose, in other words, you deciding what your life is about, as challenging and demanding as that may be, falls far short of God's purpose for you. They will always leave you wondering what the meaning of your life was. The purpose, the cornerstone of your life, is that God wants to use your life to bring him glory and to turn as many hearts as possible back to him. Now, each of us will express this purpose in different ways. But if you're ever going to know God's purpose for your life, there are a couple things you have to do. And that's found in Romans chapter 1 and 2. And I've said many times before, and I'll say it again. Next to John 3:16 for the unsaved. For the saved, these two verses are the very most important of all the verses in the New Testament. I beseech you, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So a couple steps here. Number one, what he's saying is, it's time for us to consider that God has a will for our lives. He wants us to search it out. But you cannot search it out until you have given yourself lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved will never find it. And even the saved that want to live in the world and for him both, they'll never find it either. Only those that give themselves to the Lord are going to find it. And then you'll have purpose in your life that will fulfill your life. The third building block of going boldly before the Lord is commitment. We live in a world, not just our country, this is around the world. People today do not want to commit to anything. They won't say, till death us do part. So many young people today are living together with no idea of ever getting married. And we wonder what's wrong with our society. When they have little children, the children know, mom and dad, all our other friends, the parents are married, not mom and dad. What's going on here? Because of a lack of commitment. Commitment is extremely important to our Lord. In fact, the Lord asks you to make a commitment beyond any other commitment you could possibly make. And it's found in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. If you're holding back things for yourself, if you have plans other than God's plans for you, Jesus says you can't be my disciple. If you put your parents, your kids, your grandkids, your job, your house, your car, anything as more important than the Lord, he says, you can't be my disciple. What is that going to require? He says, if you don't die daily to yourself, you can't be my disciple. It's going to cause a complete sacrifice of self to Christ and to his kingdom. It's the only way that you can grow in your faith is to make that complete sacrifice. The only difference between somebody else asking you to make that kind of a commitment and Jesus Christ to make that kind of commitment is because he has made a total commitment to you. So much so that he shed his own blood on the cross to pay for your sins. He's the one that made you. He loves you like nobody else ever could. And what he's asking you to do is to love him the same exact way. Some people imagine that their life is just like a pie. They've got a vocation slice of the pie. They've got another slice that's family slice of life. They've got sports or entertainment flash of life. And then there's a piece that's Jesus' part. Folks, that's not what the Lord wants. He wants to be your life. And I know that's hard for us to even imagine, but that's what he's asking for. He doesn't want a slice of your life. He wants all of your life. When a pilot, airplane pilot, goes down the runway in a 747 jet, and he's picking up speed, getting ready to take off, there's a point called the braking point, where if you don't brake right before that, there's no way to stop the plane. Either you're going airborne or you're going to crash. The same thing is true in our Christian life. There has to come a time in our life where we make a total commitment to living for Jesus Christ and for his glory. If that never happens, you're going to crash. Your Christian life will not be a life of going forward boldly. It'll be a wishy-washy kind of a life. So hopefully you've already made a total commitment to Jesus Christ. If not, tonight can be the night. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a total commitment that you say, Lord, everything I have, everything that I am, all my plans are at your disposal. It's all yours. That makes him Lord. But so many people are afraid to make that commitment. C.S. Lewis said it like this. C.S. Lewis. If Christianity is untrue, then it's unimportant. That's obvious. If the Bible is a lie, if this is all a myth, if it didn't really happen, if Jesus really isn't God and he didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing here? Let's all go home. There's plenty of other things to do on a Sunday night if it's untrue and it's unimportant. On the other hand, if Christianity is true, then it's of ultimate importance. And it deserves everything you've got. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your family. It's more important than your career. It's more important than your goals or your hobbies or your pleasures or your wants. It's the most important thing if it's true, Lewis said. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's either all or nothing. It either demands or deserves everything I've got, or let's all go home. And that's the truth of the matter. The Christian life is to be lived with all your heart. And sadly, so many people don't do that. They're never willing to commit my life to Jesus Christ's safekeeping. They want to keep one foot on this side of the track and the other foot on that. And folks, it'll never work. The fourth building block for going forward boldly is service. Every Christian needs to have some areas that they're serving others with. We serve the Lord by serving others. And so it's extremely important. We need to decide that we are going to serve our Lord by serving his people and even serving people who are not his people yet to bring them to Christ. Most of us know we're never going to be the greatest people around. I am never going to have a church of 10,000 people. I understand that. I'm not the greatest. But none of us want to be the least. We all want to be someplace up towards the front. Nobody wants to be towards the back. And so we have this feeling that although I may never be the best in sports, I may never be first, I certainly don't want to be last. Well, our Lord Jesus came down from heaven. He's our Creator God. And this is what he did in John 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." In a great household, the lowest job there was the servant who would wash feet when they came into the house. Back in those days, they didn't have socks and boots and stuff to wear the way we do. Most all of them wore sandals. And when they came in, they had the road materials on their feet. And especially when it was mealtime, the lowest servant would always wash the feet so you didn't have stinky feet at a table. Well, the apostles had a problem. They were always arguing who was the greatest. None of them wanted to be the least. They all wanted to be the greatest. And Jesus took the position of the lowest servant in any household, and he washed their feet. In the church, Christ's church, so many people want to press towards the top. Nobody wants to serve at the bottom. We have to be willing to take whatever job, whatever gift the Lord has given us, and serve wherever that is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he carries on with this theme. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." What Jesus Christ did as our Creator God came down to this earth. He was in heaven, worshipped by all the angels for all eternity past. He lowered himself below the angels, was made in the form of a man. He took all of our sins on himself and died on that cross. And death on a cross is not a glorious death. They stripped you naked, and all your bodily fluids and all the other stuff is coming out of you, and there's not a thing you can do. It was the most disgraceful death anybody could die. Jesus didn't simply take on the outward form of a servant. Jesus was a servant. Everything he did was for our good, not his. The fifth building block for going boldly forth in love in life is love. In Matthew 22, verse 35, they asked Jesus a question. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so what Jesus is saying, the greatest thing you can possibly do is love. Many people are trying to reach fulfillment in life without loving others. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. It's all about, I'll do great works, I'll do great sacrifices, but I am not going to love other people with the love of Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us the futility of that. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, and that's agape love, that's God's love, sacrificial love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We said the first building block for this was faith. But the Bible says if you have all kinds of faith, but you don't have God's love, it's not going to do you a bit of good. And so this is a very important building block. The sixth building block, going forth boldly in life, is being part of Christ's body. We were saved to become part of the church. The Lord said that the church is his body on this earth. Soldiers don't fight wars alone. Athletes don't win championships for their teams alone. Snow White, when she was in the queen's area, would have fallen prey to the queen or the wicked queen if it weren't for Bashful and Doc and Grumpy and Dopey. She had to have some help. In our lives, we need each other. It's amazing how many verses in the New Testament talk about together. It says in Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with all of his brothers. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now here I still have. And then John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then the last one. The seventh building block for going forward in life boldly is gratitude. It's so important to have a thankful heart as we go through this life. If you'd reopen the file of the old man on the pier, this morning we talked about the old man on the pier, that every Friday night, believe it or not, for 30 years he did this, every Friday night, we read this morning, that he would go out on the pier with a bucket of shrimp and feed the seagulls. We're going to pick up the story now. Gratitude is important with our God. So, the old man on the pier feeding in Florida, feeding the seagulls, his name was Eddie Rickenbacker. And every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would walk with a large bucket of shrimp, slightly stooped over, to an old broken-down pier on the eastern coast of Florida. Something happened to Eddie Rickenbacker in 1942 that prompted this man for the next 30 years to make this trip to feed seagulls every Friday night, 1,500-plus Fridays in a row. You see, back in 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur. With a hand-picked crew in a B-17 known as the Flying Fortress, he set off across the South Pacific. Somewhere, the crew became lost. The fuel ran out, and their plane went down. All eight crew members escaped into the life raft. They battled the weather, the sharks, and the sun. But most of all, they battled the hunger. After 8 days, their rations were gone. They ran out of options. It would take a miracle for them to survive, and that miracle occurred. After an afternoon devotional service that was closed with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise, the men tried to get some rest. As Rickenbacker was dozing with his hat over his eyes, something landed on his head. He would say later, "I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew." Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expressions on their faces. They were staring at that gull. The gull meant food, if I could catch it. And he did. The flesh was eaten, the intestines were used as fish bait, and the crew survived. The question is, what was a seagull doing hundreds of miles from land? Usually seagulls do not fly in the center of the Pacific Ocean. It was there because they were there, and Captain Eddie Rickenbacker never forgot for 30 years. Every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp and his heart full of thanks to remember that one who on a day long past gave itself without a struggle so he and his men could live. Let me ask you, because of what Jesus did for you, are you still showing gratitude? I can't tell you how many Christians I know that stop being thankful. It's like it never happened. It's like they never received Christ. God himself came down to this earth and died for me. Wouldn't that make it necessary for me to be thankful and to live for him? In 2 Corinthians 5:13, the Apostle Paul says, if we are out of our mind, in other words, Paul was all in. There was no holding back for the Apostle Paul. He said, if we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let me ask you in closing today, are you living a life totally committed to the Lord? Are you living a grateful, thankful life? Are you living for your own desires? Because I have to tell you with sadness, many Christians, it's all about them. It has almost nothing to do with the Lord. If you were to ask them, what are you actively doing for the Lord? They couldn't tell you one thing that they're doing. Folks, you ought to have something in your heart that you can say, yes, I do this and this and this and this for the Lord. I'm raising my children for the Lord's glory. I'm doing my job at whatever job I have, not just for a paycheck. I'm doing my job as unto the Lord. I'm active in a local church someplace. I'm actively serving in some ministry. There ought to be something that you can look at and say, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I am going to serve him with my whole heart all the rest of the days of my life. I don't plan to ever stop. Now, I know as we age, there are things that we can't do anymore. But as long as we have breath, as long as we have life, we can continue to serve our Lord. Ask the Lord, if you don't have anything you're actively doing for him right now, ask him, Lord, what could I do for your glory? And it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how tall you are, how big you are. There's something that he made you for. And he made you for service, for his glory, and for the welfare of the people around you. Who knows that you've come to a time just like this for God's glory. Father, we're grateful that you call us to live boldly for you, Lord. You tell us if we pull back, if we draw back, you will not be pleased with us. Lord, keep the fire going. Help us to live a purposeful life. Help us to live a dedicated, thankful life, a life that's constantly growing for your glory. And Father, we're going to